Deuteronomy chapter 1 through 39. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God, he will fight for you, according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, and to him and his hand on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. The Lord was also angry with me for your sakes, saying, not go in there. Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall call. Moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, to them I will give it, and they shall possess it.
You may have noticed that there was a theme with the songs that were led this morning having to do with serving and the nature of that service, and that we need to think about our service to the Lord as a life service. I've been going through a series of studies because we have looked for a theme for 2016. We've done that for myself, and the theme we selected is Make Me a Servant. And so I wanted to kind of take a few lessons early, looking at different aspects associated with the idea of serving. And so I've come to this part now where I want to look at it from the perspective of the time that we serve. We'll see the nature of that service is also incorporated in it, but the length of time of that. Also, I've used various individuals, characters from God's Word to help us understand service, what they did, the things of a positive nature, the things that we're to imitate, those that we need to be aware of that fell and follow after that example. This morning we're going to look at Caleb. Caleb was a fascinating character in the Scriptures. Take his life, some things associated with his life, incorporate it, and then certain points that we want to emphasize involve lifetime serving of our Lord. Let me begin then by thinking with you a little. Lifetime service requires our personal commitment. It's a personal commitment on our part. It's a determination that we make that we're going to do that, to serve. It's a conscious determination, and it's a willingness to do those things. We shouldn't become discouraged, and there's a danger. Just taking a look at a few aspects associated with this idea, just highlighting some elements pertaining to the concept of my individual responsibilities and obligations. I should not allow others' behavior and conduct discourage me from serving my Lord. You think that's a problem or can be? Absolutely. Haven't we all cases or situations in which because of others' conduct, their behavior, their failure to do those things that they ought to be involved in, doesn't that discourage us? We're to do our part regardless of what others do or fail to. In Numbers 13, 30 through 32, we're introduced to Caleb. At this point in our study, Caleb was one of the 12 spies. He was one of the individuals that was selected. And that tells you something about a little bit about Caleb from just the fact that he was selected from among his tribe to be the one chosen to go into the land of Canaan. As Joshua has now brought them to this point, they're going to go in. They're going to evaluate in which they were going to be confronting. And so here's Caleb, and he goes in. And what do we encounter? What are we familiar with when they're back? Well, they certainly said, well, this is a land that truly flows with milk and honey. It's just as God said. It has full attributes. There are things there that will make it a wonderful home for us Israelites. However, there are fortified cities there. There are militarily mighty people that we would encounter. Then of the 12 spies said, this is not something we can accomplish. It's not doable. They brought back a negative fear amongst the people. But then we have a statement made by Caleb, which is different from what being given by the other 10. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses said, let us go up at once, for we'll be able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. The children of Israel had bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land of its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in her are men of great stature. And so again, we're familiar with the account, but here's Caleb. We can do this. We can accomplish this. You know, it'd be discouraging to see these others standing there and they're saying, that was true. The idea that this was a land where there were fortified cities and a mighty military people, when they were in this type of predicament and the situation that was observable there, we find then that here was a circumstance in which they were going to be confronted with this. And so here's Moses, we're getting back the report from the spies. Here's the situation that you... And as then Caleb stands up and he says, we can take this land. He didn't allow their things. He didn't permit their discouraging report to preclude him from saying, we can do what's right and we need to do it. When you look at Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 9 through 10, you have there the point kind of capsulizes the idea, we should not grow weary in well-doing. There's a danger that we grow weary in well-doing, that we fail to continue it, that we don't measure up over a period of time because of discouragement. Discouragement that can't, because they don't do what they should be doing, and so we feel like, well, then that somehow allows us to obligations and responsibilities. We're to do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. Continue. That's what we find being encouraged as Paul writes to the Galatian brethren, and that we need to take to heart. It's not what other people are doing that's going to determine what we do. It's not all to do that's going to preclude us from doing what we are obligated to do and desire to do. Caleb came back, he reported to the people and said, we can take the land. And there was the discouragement, familiar with the account then for the 40 years of wandering. After the 40 years, now we're going to come back to a point with Joshua. Joshua led the Israelites into the land of promise. But there's a 40-year period of time in which all those individuals are going to perish save Joshua and Caleb. And of course, then as we had in the scripture reading, the fact that there were those that were the young who then, at that point in time, as they grow up, become the next generation, they're the ones that go into the land after its wanderings. But all the others that were discouraged, that failed to do, that did not measure up, were not prepared, God trusting in Him to give them the victory, they died in the wilderness. Now, let me note this concept of personal commitment and think about Caleb and him being personally committed to fulfilling his obligations. Not envious. Now, I realize that may seem kind of an odd reference at this point in our study, discouraged, but what's the idea of not envious? We do what's right without feeling slighted. It's a problem that we can encounter and a difficulty that hinders us in serving the Lord as we ought. Just like we can be discouraged by circumstances and other people, we can also allow envy and jealousy to preclude us from doing because we feel slighted. We feel that we're not given the due credit, or there's not the situation in which we're elevated to the point that we feel we ought to be. And therefore, if I'm not going to be in the position I feel I should be, if I'm not going to have activities I desire, therefore, well, I just won't do. We render our service predicated on what we think our status and situation ought to be, rather than seeking opportunity to serve and do the Lord. I note Joshua 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And just to give you the appreciation for what's... This is the occasion in which Joshua is the one that now picks up the mantle of... God says, Joshua is going to... Moses wasn't allowed to go in the land because of his failure as well. He had taken credit for something God had done. And as a result, on one occasion, by striking, speaking to it, and he said, must Aaron and I give you this water? And this was something that as a result of that precluded him to enter into the land of promise, into Canaan. And so Joshua now was the one that was selected by the Israelites. Joshua was the other of the spies, along with Caleb, that stood for what was right and said we can go. And we're again acquainted with that. Here's Joshua and Caleb. In fact, when we think about the spies, about these various activities, when we start looking at the Old Testament scriptures, Joshua kind of stands out. Caleb is in sort of a... He's overshadowed by Joshua. After all, he's the one that's going to be leading. He's the one that had come back and looked on Mount Sinai when Moses was receiving the law. It's Joshua that goes up with him. Joshua's reflections as he was involved in various activities. Now, here's Joshua, and God says, Joshua will lead the people, I'll give birth. And how does Caleb feel about that, do you think? Caleb says, wait a minute, I was there, right? Why is Joshua giving charge of these people? Why shouldn't it be me? Am I good as Joshua? Do you think that kind of mentality can creep into our thinking, into the thinking of brethren? That's how we begin to look around us and see circumstances and situations around us. That we start thinking this is getting to do something in somebody else's situation. And so therefore, just like being discouraged, now I'm envious of these other ones. I don't do the things that are required or things that I should be doing or even developing myself to the point of being able to do more of it. Because I see others doing things, and so I sit back and say, well, if that's going to be the way it is, then I'll just not. You know, Caleb is an excellent example of an individual whose determination to do wasn't going to be interfering by the idea of a wrongful disposition of heart and being envious and jealous of Joshua. He was supportive of Joshua. He was present right there to do the things. I mean, again, you look at how all this transpires. We can contrast this also with the incident that's found over in Numbers. You had three individuals, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, who then, in verse 2 of Numbers chapter 16, they rose up before Moses and with some of the children of Israel, 200 congregations. Here were leaders of the congregation, people that were recognized as at the forefront of various responsibilities. And these three, with these representatives of the congregation, men of renown, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourself above the assembly? What was the motivation behind that? What created this animosity? What was it? It goes on, we read about the account and the events unfolding. Moses then, because God had selected Moses, Moses was the one that was leading the people. God was with Moses. The punishment befell these individuals who had God and against God's one whom he had selected to lead the nation. So you circumstances, how this can transpire, and what happens is, well, service is not rendered. Problems arise as other can be created as a result of this. Rebellious dispositions. But envy and jealousy is a disposition that created the underlying problems. Caleb is an example of one he stood beside and was prepared to support. Even as Joshua leads the Israelites after the 40 years of wandering into the land to then be victorious over those that they had 40 years before said we could defeat. When you go over to Acts the 13th chapter, just to kind of give us a sense of some attitudes, and this had to do with the words being spread to various places, and now we have the word coming in, and as we see, Paul and those that would accompany him as they would go to places, they would go to the synagogues first. Those who should have been prepared for the message that they were proclaiming about Jesus being the Messiah. And there were Gentiles also around, individuals that had some familiarity as a result of what had been taught through the Jews that were in their communities. And so you had this described, and I just want to pick up the reading and notice something. In verse 43, and when the congregation of Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. What had now created the barrier? Well, envy and jealousy. Something being done, and they were not pleased with the fact that they were now seeing something that they accomplished and have this kind of a following. Now, I realize these are not Christians and not dealing within the service of our Lord. They're individuals who claim to be serving God. Of course, as Jews, they were raised under the Mosaic law at death upon the cross. Now they were being taught that law no longer was binding, that there was the law of Christ, and they need to be obedient to that. Envy and jealousy, and they opposed Paul and Barnabas because of that attitude. Verse 3, which does deal, as James sets forth, principles within the body of Christ and our personal attitudes that cut to the heart of how we need to look at things rightly and properly and correctly and understand what truth requires and demands. And the right attitude is a part of that. It's an essential element of it. So we read in James in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." But self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly. For whereas envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. There's the disposition of heart that's noted there. In concluding that chapter, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Caleb illustrates this, personal commitment. And that personal commitment is to the Lord, and I'm going to do my part. And it's irrespective of what others are doing or failing to do. It's not predicated upon any type of attitude and being envious, unhappy about others and what role they may play. I need to be busily and gleefully serving my Lord. Let's notice, begin to follow God. Of course, we pick up with Caleb. We see, again, when we read about Caleb, Caleb had already been in this position. He'd already reached a status recognized, as we noted. He was selected from among those of his tribe to be the one to be sent in there as Moses, 12 spies into the land of Canaan. New Testament Christianity, when we're baptized with the remission of sins. I'll not spend a goodly amount of it. We understand and recognize that we're to be baptized for the remission of sins. We're immersed in water to be raised to walk in innocence. Passage after passage, verse after verse, tells about the necessity of baptism, the essentiality of it, why we need to do it to get in the right relationship. And we also find that we're raised to walk in that newness of life, and the Lord adds us to His church. Be raised and taught about serving the Lord, and I'm taught that in the house. But my service begins, a Christian as a child of God, when I'm baptized for the remission of my sins. Now, I do want to take a moment to talk about some elements of that. It's a joy. The reason I emphasize some aspects of this, noting, first of all, the idea of a joy, because that's what then moves me to want to serve. The joyousness of the fact that my makes me desirous of doing the Lord's bidding. Look what He's done for me. Look what my life now is. I have been dead. I'm alive in Christ. Isn't that a wonderful thing to reflect upon? And you start going through and you see that this is a joyful event. All those who were, as we see in Acts chapter 2, were baptized. 3,000 were baptized. Those who gladly received the word. When you look at 38 through 39, what does it describe there? It describes the Ethiopian as he's on his way back home. Here was one that was a Jew, had been following the law of Moses. Philip teaches him about it. And they come to that water, and he says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" He gives the good confession. He then is baptized. Philip and the Ethiopian going down in the water, and he baptized him. And then we see that the Ethiopian went on his way. What a marvelous thing. That I'm so happy and glad and thankful. And do. It caused me want to serve the Lord, to do His will, to do His bidding. I begin at that point to Him. That is what animates me, to realize that His teaching, His given, and He's provided this means of eternal life that I could not do for myself, that He made these provisions happy and rejoicing and thankful and glad. And those that see others rendering obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that as we find, for example, over in Acts chapter 16, as one begins to read verses 31 and following, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in the house. He took them to the harsh stripes, and they immediately, he and all his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into the house, he said, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And so here they all rejoice. The one who had been the jailer and his family, there's rejoicing taking place. The rejoicing not just that his own gospel, but those of his household and those that were part of those. He cared about them, and they understood the need to be baptized just as he had been. Great joy. And we see that when the communication of these events were done by Paul and Barnabas, is when they returned places and describing this, there was rejoicing among the brethren. What a joyous thing to reflect upon. And it animates us. Work starts immediately. Right from that point on, we raised. Here we are engaged in working for the Lord. So you think about, again, verse 42, what takes place? They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, about prayers. They continued in these various activities. The teaching that they needed and the instruction that they received, they were continuing to the idea of partaking correctly and rightly the Lord's Supper and the idea of fellowship that was involved in the prayers that were to be rendered. All these things. There was an immediate activity following them being baptized. They were involved and engaged. In the 9th chapter, verse 20, you have the conversion of Saul, the persecutor of the church. He becomes the Apostle Paul. And after he's taught by Ananias, and we have Paul's own recounting of these events that we find further in the book, such as in Acts 22 and verse 16, he says, Ananias, arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So he obeyed the gospel plan of salvation. He was baptized for the mission of those sins. That, in verse 20 of Acts chapter 9, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. That as we look at Saul, Paul, that there were some things unique about his. He'd already had understanding and training, and here was the one that now he was convinced and understood that this was the Messiah. He's preaching Christ. He's going and do these things. So he had a background. He had some situations that allowed him to do that effectively and immediately in that respect. But you know, every single solitary one of us could be doing things right. Do you realize all we have to do, since we knew why we were baptized, we can tell others why we were baptized. We can point to the Scripture. We can encourage people to come to services, invite them. We're going to have a gospel meeting coming up shortly. We need to do operation for the gospel meeting, including inviting people, encouraging them to come, maybe opening up doors of opportunity for further discussion and study. We can start looking for ways in which we can then be of benefit and help to those around about us that are Christians. There are things that we can start doing as we come to a fuller understanding, such as we find in 1 Peter 2, 1 through 2. I put off the old man and the wrongful behaviors and call him to know that word of truth, that his newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. That's something. We're already prepared because we did something. We know why we did it. We can tell others about that. It's not God's word, but we have enough knowledge to tell people why it's important to then be obedient to the Lord's teaching, and then we go from there, growing ourselves to maturity. So in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, there was a scathing. When they ought to be teachers, they had need to be taught because they hadn't grown as they should. The milk of the Word, that's as newborn babes. That's logical. That's normal. The analogy has to do with the baby being born and the milk. The milk is the nutrition that it receives, but later on in life, we become concerned if over a period of time they... It shows that there's something lacking and something wrong, and they're not developing as they should. Spirituality. That here, as babes in Christ, it's correct and right for the milk of the Word, but there comes a point when we need to be taking that solid food so we can discern between good and evil, so that we can develop that and come to a fuller understanding and comprehension that allows us to have... do more for others and to be able to take and differentiate between things in life and to analyze it correctly so that we can do is understand it properly. He told them, you have failed in that. You have need to be taught and you should be teaching. What's wrong with that picture? The situation. We decide to do the Lord's, obey the gospel plan of salvation. Now we get busy and we get to work. And if we're not working, something's wrong. Serving, we're failing in our responsibility. And where did that joy and happiness and thankfulness doing what we ought to be doing? Caleb is an individual who we served, and he served throughout his lifetime. It was continuing service. There's some thoughts I want to, as we kind of evaluate the circumstances of highlighting this idea of lifetime. And that lifetime is, of course, as we entered into it, and some people, that may be a longer period of time. You know, they obeyed the gospel when you were younger. Wonderful thing to think about all this time that I've been able to do that which is for the Lord. And others, it may be a shorter duration simply because of the truth later in life. There's other instances or situations, but it's a lifetime. It starts with that. Once I do these things, I'm going to serve my Lord. In Joshua chapter 14, there's a fascinating account here. We have Caleb that we talked about, we go through these years of wanderings. And now we come back to this point. We've already talked about Joshua. has been given the responsibility to lead the Israelites. Caleb is doing his part. We see that expressed. Caleb is engaged in what he's supposed to be doing, as the others had. And you consider this. Who are the two oldest people in that? Well, it's Joshua and Caleb. What's happened to all the rest of them? They're dead. They died in the wilderness. So here's Caleb, and he goes to Joshua, and he says, you know, we got to defeating these people. We're about these campaigns. And as he comes to Joshua, he says, my time has come to go and take what was mine. Hebron was the place in which he was going to be doing these things. And so he says, my opportunity to go. Give me permission. I'll take care of it. I know my responsibilities. Here's the situation. He approaches Joshua, and there in verse 6, he says, now Moses, this is what was... And he goes on and says in verse 7, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea, and I brought back word to him that it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Pretty impressive description. I wholly followed, fully, completely followed the Lord. And I'm alive, and he said, these 45 years, ever since the word of the Lord spoke this word of Moses while Israel wandered, now here I am this day, 85 years old. And yet, I'm as strong this day as I say that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. He says these things, he describes. Now we understand that there were some special circumstances that God had given him the strength to persist throughout this time. The 45 years is accounted for. He's 40 years old when he goes in. The 45 years is accounted for because, and now they've been about the task of occupying and taking the land and that transitioning and circumstances. He says, now, it's my time had been promised. And he says, all I'm asking for is permission now, since we've done all these other things, to go and do it. Paying others to go, I'll take care of it. I realize my responsibility. In verse 15, you're familiar with this verse because it's at the end of Joshua. Joshua, toward the end of his life, gives of exhortations and warnings. And among the things, of course, he's telling them about idolatry and the day back to the time of Egypt or going into the land of Canaan and the idolatry associated with that. He warned them, don't, you know, you know what you're going to do, but it's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Here's Caleb and Joshua that had the same disposition throughout. And I use the idea that here we have the lifetime of service from the point that we're introduced to the time of the end, individuals who were going to serve the Lord faithfully, completely, and ongoingly. And Revelation 2 and Revelation 2 and verse 10, in that part of that verse, that section that says, remain faithful in death and I'll give you that crown of righteousness. The 10th verse is longer than that, but that's the part we highlight in our minds. That's the part we think about. That's the part that kind of gives us a sense of comfort and reassurances that regardless of what's transpiring, if you remain faithful in death, you'll receive that crown. But it's qualified, isn't it? What is it that I have to do? I fall unto death in order to receive that crown of righteousness. We consider Paul, in writing to Timothy at the close of his life, what he describes regarding that time back in Acts chapter 9, his conversion. We see what he himself said about it, for example, in Acts. So what has Paul done throughout the course of this period? When you see all the things he was involved in, and we read Acts, when we pick up after his conversion, when we start seeing the writings of Paul, what is it that we see Paul? Well, he continued to serve the Lord faithfully, did he not? It was ongoing. It was a lifetime. And toward the end of his life, he was able to make some statements that along with Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, remain faithful in death, I'll give you, are things that should encourage us to be appreciative of our role and responsibility and keep our focus upon the ultimate goal. And so we pick up the reading in verse 6 of the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering in the time of my... I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also all who have loved his appearing. He says, nice. All who likewise have adhered to these things, all those who have diligently followed the Lord, all those who serve, who have picked up that task upon obedience to the gospel, having raised from that to that newness of life, that is a life of service. And I continue it all the days of my life. As long as there's the strength, as long as the mental capacity, I continue to do all these things. It may be diminished, do what I can. I use my strength as I go along. And this makes me kind of think of two that I noted, but there's some who fail to start. They just don't ever start. That ought to be a natural outgrowth in a circumstance, and you start doing certain things, and there's some learning that has to be done so that it's increased and encouraged as one goes along. But there's things right from the beginning that we ought to be involved in and engaged in. Some, they never start. Because, you see, they're just too busy. They're excited about being baptized, not just the beginning, but the end. I've done that, and so everything's okay. And so, I just, as soon as things settle down in my life, I can get busy. I've got school, I've got work, I've got various responsibilities. Early on, each stage, each aspect of life, each changing development in life, there's always these other things that interfere, these things, and it's always something I'll do later. Just as soon as this settles down, I'll be prepared and ready to then serve the long here, and I'll just keep going till that situation. It's always put off. Procrastination. And it always is something in the future. Do you know people like that? Are you individuals who are Christians that it's always something that interferes with them to do the things they need to be doing individually in their life or collectively as a Christian? They just don't have the time. They just don't seem to have, other people can find the time, but they just simply can't. I mean, something comes up, and sometimes it's intermittent, and the fact that they may do something, and they just drop out for a period of time because, well, they got, somehow or other, this is taking precedent over what I need to be doing. But there's a habit that's position of heart, and it's always an excuse that there's something else that's involved, and just as soon as I get to that point, I'll do what I need to be doing. And the habit's a hard habit to break. Finally, you get off and you retire. You even followed all the way through and said, you know, as a retired person, you know, I have some things I want to go do in my life that I've just not had a chance to do because I've had all these other activities. I worked and I have my family and stuff like that. And there's just some things I just really want to go see and do. See a few of those things, then I'll get back to, I'll serve the Lord. There are some people that never ever doing. They never measure up. They never get involved. Because they always have an excuse. So, it's a lifetime of service. Caleb did not take the approach and disposition, let somebody else do it, because I'm too busy doing other things. There's another element, retiring prematurely. Kind of touched on that a little bit, but let me emphasize this. To retire prematurely. You know, some people look forward to retirement and life. You know, they've kind of made certain preparations and provisions. And sometimes before it's kind of fall in place and financially they're able to retire. So they get out of the workplace and they're glad to be able to do that. It gives them other time to do other things. Some individuals, they retire and they're busier than they ever were when they were working because they get all tied up with all kinds of other activities and situations. So many irons in the fire, it's hard to keep it all sorted out. See that guy? But they retire prematurely. By that I mean, art, so somebody else is going to do the work. So, you know, I've done mine. It's not that they hadn't. It's not that they hadn't been serving. They've served. Now it's time for somebody else to take care of it. Okay, you just give me, release me to go take care of my responsibility. I realized here was an 85-year-old individual, which was an unusual physical vitality because God had given it to him, right? It was a unique situation that way. But you realize that there are things, even where we risk its toll, there are physical limitations. We understand that. And I'm not in any way negating that and saying that you can do your youth. In fact, young people, while you're young, serve the Lord faithfully. Use your strength. Because if you live through ripe old age, you're not going to be able to do as much. Do your service. Do what you can while continually. But now, you get to this latter part of life, there's still things. I can't do things that I did before. My mental capacity, situation, circumstance physically doesn't permit. I understand those things. things that one could have done before, and even from a stamp of visibly, that's understood and recognized. To be able to, because of the ability to think things more clearly, but you realize I can encourage others. I can be an encouragement to them. You know, some people have this disposition that they'll just talk about rather than encourage them. And instead of being an encouragement in our age, when we've grown to a point and can look and see some, you know, I really appreciate you. I appreciate the effort you're putting forth. I appreciate the things you're doing. I'm grateful for that. Generation is the ones coming along, and the Lord's church is in good hands because you are actively involved. Can you do that sort of thing? Doing what they need to be doing, but those that are older, encouraging the youth in their activities to encourage them to do what they can, develop themselves along the lines. Can you do that? Can you tell somebody that you're appreciative of them? Can you pick up a phone and call somebody? You know, technology has allowed us to do a whole lot in times past. And to pick up a phone and call somebody and say, I've been thinking of you and I'm concerned about you or the situation. I just want you to know that we're aware of some stuff. I can't physically get there as easily as I once could. I don't have the physical ability. But I can pick up a phone and tell somebody that we're aware of and are concerned about them and encourage them. Can you do that? Time and the effort to do the things you can do, even in a state and an age when physically our vitality, our mental capacity may be diminished, we can still do various activities that help this to others. And there's things that maybe even a little more than just the encouragement. A few things that still able to accomplish in life. Let's to do things we cannot do, brethren. But he demands we do everything we're able to do. And he'll accept nothing than our best. And we can make excuses all day long, think that there are reasons, but there's going to come a time we're going to give up lives. And if we just go adrift and just kind of go with the flow and pretend like we're somehow involved when we're not in doing the things we need to be doing and having a trust and confidence in the Lord, don't expect on that day to hear, well done, servant. Don't expect the Lord to commend us when that's not been our disposition and our attitude spiritually in His vineyard, in His service. What a wonderful Caleb. You know, in fact, kind of makes me, reading these stories and these accounts and look at Caleb, it started me in mind that, you know, I need to be a little more busily active. I need to do what I can. I know that there were some unique aspects. There were things that the Lord gave Caleb toward the end of his life that you and I don't share. But, you know, there should be doing and need to be doing. And if we're not doing them, let's make the determination to do it. Let's set forth the effort to be what we ought to be, servicing the Lord. Because by serving the Lord, we're serving each other. And we're looking to that heavenly home. We're making our ultimate, just as sojourners in this life, we're just pilgrims passing through. There's a home that awaits us. It's a prepared place. For the question is, are we prepared? If you're subject to the Lord's call in any way, we talked about baptism, the essentiality of that some this morning. In need of that, we certainly stand ready to assist you, to be immersed in water, to be raised to walk in this life. If you've done that and you haven't lived it, you should. And there's something amiss in your life, creation. Knowledge, sin in your life of a public nature, any way that we can help assist you, please let us give the appropriate occasion to give you the ability to come and make your request known so that we can stay justified in His presence. If you're subject to His call, won't you please come? Together we stand and sing.